Amen. You may be seated. And as you're seated, I ask you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Exodus, to the second chapter. We'll be looking this morning simply at verses 1 through 10. And in our passage this morning, we are introduced to one of the great characters, not only of Exodus, but of the entire Bible, to the person of Moses. And Moses is one of the few characters that we see from his very birth all the way through to his very death. When God will bury him himself on Mount Nebo later on, but we see this giant of a character and the schemes of God's redemption that God desires to work through him. Dr. I.M. Handelman, a writer on Exodus, wrote this about the life of Moses. The life of Moses presents a series of striking antitheses. He was a child of a slave and the son of a queen. He was born in a hut and lived in a palace. He inherited poverty and enjoyed unlimited wealth. He was a leader of armies and the keeper of flocks. He was the mightiest of warriors and the meekest of men. He was educated in the courts and dwelt in the desert. He was a man, he had the wisdom of Egypt and the faith of a child. He was fitted for a city and wandered in the wilderness. He was tempted with pleasures of sin and endured hardship of virtue. He was backwards in speech and talked with God. He had the rod of a shepherd and the power of the infinite. He was a fugitive from Pharaoh and the ambassador of heaven. He was the giver of the law and the forerunner of grace. He died alone on Mount Moab and appeared with Christ in Judea. No man assisted at his funeral, yet God himself buried him. And Exodus is no different than any other scripture where we learn of people who are used of God in a mighty way. But make no mistake about it, neither is Exodus, neither is any book about a person. The hero of the scriptures is always Almighty God. And if we miss that, we'll try to be like people and miss the power and the grace of God Almighty. And that is always where our focus should rest, in the person of God and the fact that God chooses to use infallible, broken, sinful people redeemed by his blood for his greater purposes. As C.S. Lewis puts it, he uses crooked sticks to draw straight lines. So as we come into this passage and we see Moses, not only we see the person of God and his perseverance in our lives, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, would you open our eyes now as the scriptures have been read? Help us to recognize the wonders of the glory of the truth that is present here. Help us to be pointed to you, your covenant promises, your faithfulness to us and our children and our children's children as you have promised. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've actually never preached this passage of scripture before. I've always been intrigued to preach it. It was actually in my baby book. It says that at my baptism, the pastor preached this sermon. It's the responsibility of Christian parents looking at Moses' father and mother. I assure you that I won't be stealing from that sermon, as I was too young to recognize it, let alone remember anything by it. But it's true honesty, if you think about it, that at that day of my baptism, as my parents brought me forth in covenant baptism, this passage points to the covenant keeper, the one who takes us through our lives and draws us to himself by his faithfulness, his grace, and his mercy. But in all honesty, there are many here this morning who struggle with heartache and pain. There are too many in our congregation who have children who they raised in the church and who are now not walking with the Lord at all. Children who were baptized either with as covenant children or even as believers who professed at one moment in time, who today are rebellious towards the things of God and show no growth or fruit unto eternal life. There are children whom you loved with all of your heart, and yet you are lost to them this morning, and they are lost to you, and they may simply be lost. And your hearts, so full of love, now ache with the torment of pain that can only come from a parent. And then there's those children sitting among us this morning who are here in the house of the Lord, who may not yet know the Lord. They are privy to the blessings of the covenant, aren't they? The preaching of the word of God, to the prayers of the saints as we heard this morning, to the sacraments of the church that so gloriously point to Jesus Christ and all of his faithfulness, and yet they sit this morning unregenerate of heart, bound by the covenant realities of God's promises towards them as we trust in the Lord and as we raise them in the love and admonition of the Lord. And as those parents, you find yourself pleading. You're doing your best, but you recognize that salvation from beginning to end, whether in the heart of a child or whether in the heart of a 90-year-old, whether it's in a bar or whether it's in the mission field, is all of God. And it is God who in his grace and mercy draws those unto himself that he is calling. But what a hope there is this morning. Parents, take heart this morning that your children, though they live in the sin and saturated world, that God is pursuing them, that God has marked them with his covenant promises, and that God will do the work as we trust in him to draw them unto himself. The answer this morning is not in our ability to do our best with our children as we push them out into this world. The promise and the joy and the answer is in the faithfulness of the covenant-keeping God. We sit in a world that, like I said, is saturated with sin. There is no place that you can turn in our world where sin is not crouching as the devil is, waiting to devour, according to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Sin is always drawing and tempting. And the question is, where do we go? And brothers and sisters, that's the dilemma that Moses and Moses's parents felt. Remember chapter 1, it is a deadly place where Moses is being born. Pharaoh has had an edict that says he's going to kill all the children. It's a dangerous day and age to be born in, just like our children live in a dangerous day and age. And Moses is born into that day and age. And the dilemma on Moses' mother and father's heart is, what do we do? And we are told that these descendants of Levi put their faith in God. And they hid this baby boy until they could no longer hide him. Whether that was the fact that maybe he was born and his mother had to go to work after 3 months back in the tar pits or whatever that might be, they couldn't hide him anymore. And we are told that they come and they hide him for as long as they possibly can. And then Moses' mother builds for him an ark. and she places her child in the ark, and she thrusts him into the river, but more so into the hands of Almighty God, who can do more than she ever could. An ark, you might say, absolutely. This word translated basket in Hebrew, the only other place this word is used is to describe Noah's ark. A picture of God's grace and salvation to Noah. God said, you build an ark, and I'm going to place you and your wife and your children and their wives into it. And by faith, Moses did that, and God saved him. And by faith, now Moses' mother builds a significantly smaller ark. But an ark altogether in the picture of salvation, and the picture of the cross, and the picture of grace, and the picture of God's protection is pictured here. As Moses' mother takes her little child and she puts him into the care of Almighty God. And then we begin to see Hebrews chapter 11, verses 6 and 7 tells us that it is all by faith that she does this. It took Noah faith, and it took Moses' mother faith. And then we see the wonderful providence of Almighty God. In the cartoon picture that Steven Spielberg did, Prince of Egypt, we see this wonderful picture as Moses' mother thrusts this little ark out, and it goes into the river, and then it goes on the waves, and we see this being tossed to and fro, if you would think, and it almost seems like it's going to tip over at different times, and then alligators come and it's about to eat it, and then hippos come and they're about to eat it, and it runs into a boat, and then it runs into an oar, and that oar thrusts it and pushes it into Pharaoh's daughter's swimming hole. Now, we don't know exactly what happened and how that picture was, but it's a picture of God's providence. Now, you might ask, what is God's providence? Well, question 11 of the catechism, and I encourage you sometimes to go, is always in the back of our hymnal. If you have nothing better to do during a sermon, that would be a good place to go. Question 11, what is God's works of providence? And notice what it is. God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and their actions. That God's works of providence is that he governs not simply believers' lives, everybody's life. And we see this here. God, through the Spirit, commanded Moses' parents to hide him. And when they could hide him no longer, she put him into an ark to save her son. And God commanded the river to take it from where it was to where he desired for it to go. And then God commanded Miriam to follow it until she found where it found its rest. And God commanded Pharaoh's daughter to go down and take a bath. And as she was taking a bath, she saw the little ark there, and God commanded her to tell her maid to go and get it. And at that moment, God commanded Moses to cry. And she opened the lid of the ark, and there's this little baby crying, and God commanded her, sinful woman, not of God, to take mercy and have pity on this little baby. And God commanded Miriam to have the courage to ask if she needed a nurse. And the baby that Moses' mother had thrust into the care of God, God in his grace brought back to her and to her breast with payment. And it was God's command to tell Pharaoh's daughter, yeah, it's not just enough that you nurse him. I'm going to pay you for it. Eric Alexander says, what a wonderful picture of ministry in the church, that we get to do what we love and get paid for it. And God commanded Pharaoh's daughter to say yes and to pay Moses' mother. And God's providence is his preserving work and governing of all of his creatures, rivers and sinners and saints alike. And in the course of our life, as we thrust our children into the wonderful care of Almighty God, he is the one who is constantly with them when we cannot be with them. And God cared so deeply for this 3-month-old slave child. And the question is, why? Why? Because God promised to care for him. Now, how do we know that he promised to care for this little baby that was 3 months old and could only cry? Well, we're told that in verse 6. Look with me at verse 6. When she opened it, the ark, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. And she took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrew children." Now, how did Pharaoh's daughter know that this was a Hebrew child? Did he look so profoundly different than the Egyptians? Well, ask yourself the question. At the end of Genesis 45 through 50, Joseph's brothers can't recognize him as any different from all the other Egyptians while he was a Hebrew. Was it his hair color, or was it his skin color, or was it his, what was it? And I would suggest to you humbly that though we may not know from the text, how does she know he's a Hebrew child the same way she know that he was a boy? He was circumcised. And the question was, what difference did that make? She recognized that this child was a Hebrew because he had been circumcised on the 8th day. Now, we know this because later on, as we will see, Moses takes lightly the covenant promises and the covenant signs of God. And God is going to kill Moses because he did not circumcise his youngest son. And Zipporah, his wife, circumcises the child and places the foreskins at Moses' feet. It's not because Moses hasn't been circumcised. Why? Because he had already been circumcised. And here is the covenant sign of the covenant promise that God is promised to be with him. And little Moses, who would not have come to know God until years later as an adult, was marked and known by God. After all, it is God in verse 24 of this passage who says he remembered the covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he saw the people of Israel and he knew. And though Moses' parents knew nothing but that they had to put their faith and trust in God and thrust him into the wild mercies of God, though Miriam followed helplessly, Moses is led by God into the very courts of the enemy. And oh, what a glorious hope for us is put in the faith and trust in this covenant-keeping God. Now, in our church tradition, we baptize infants of believers. And we do so because we believe that that is faithful to the scriptures. After all, Peter at Pentecost literally throws the book at all of Israel. And when they come to that place where they say, "What must we do to be saved?" Peter says, and he quotes God's covenant promises to Abraham, now fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Genesis 17:7 says this, "And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you through the generations, an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring forever. And in Acts chapter 2, Peter repeats this and he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then he goes to Genesis, for the promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, every one of whom the Lord our God has called unto himself. And so the sign of God's covenant changes from circumcision to baptism. Why? Because Christ's blood has been shed once and for all. And though his covenant sign changes, his covenant promises never, because they've been fulfilled, because it's an eternal covenant. Instead of limiting his sign to believers, he actually expands it. Before, it was given to believers and to their infant sons. Now, Joel says, the Holy Spirit has been poured out on sons and daughters. And now believers and their children receive the covenant promises of God. And that is why we baptize children of one believing parent. Because in that moment, God marks that child as we thrust him into the care of Almighty God. And God gives us his glorious promise. Then my promise is for you, believer, and for your children, and for your children's children, and for all who are far off. And in that moment, as we come and we baptize that child, we recognize and realize that it is not baptism nor circumcision that ever saves, but it marks. It is God's covenant sign to be placed as God intends it. And when we place that sign, we say, oh God, we can do nothing, but only you can do everything. And as we think of our children in the world, some of you are thinking of your children. I'm thinking of mine that I'm about to push into the water myself. When you think of your children are slaves to sin and Satan. And they cry, their cry will go up where you are not present to the Lord. And the Lord will remember his covenant promises. He will see and he will hear and he will know and he will deliver. And when your child runs and seeks to hide from God, and in their pride, God in his covenant promises comes and awakens their soul to the depravity of their heart and to the idolatry of their sin, and God will show himself faithful as he draws children unto himself. And then they come to know that they realize that I'd never actually knew God. I was blessed with the blessings of the church, and all of those were to point to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they come to faith in Christ and rest on him for the forgiveness of their sins. And oh, brothers and sisters, covenant baptism is not cute. It's not a tradition. There's some of us this morning who are just simply hanging on that. That God, would you do what you're faithful to doing? Go where I am not present. Hear what I cannot hear and would not want to hear. See what I cannot see and wouldn't even desire to see. God, would you be faithful? Would you do what I could never have done, whether I locked him in my basement or not? And we trust and rest in Almighty God, that he is a God who knows and loves our children, sinful and wayward as they are, and he draws them back to himself because he promised. So we trust and we rest. So as your tears fall and your chest heaves and you sob maybe uncontrollably in your heart, lift your eyes up and realize that there is a God who knows, who hears, and who works, and trust in him. Let's pray. Father, as we come this morning, there is not one of us here who could ever do anything to save anybody here. We are so desperate for you to do the work. And yes, we are called, like Deuteronomy says, to teach our children constantly on the way, and when we sit and when we rise and put the scriptures on the doorposts of our home. Yes, we can do all of that, and yet without the Spirit. Father, in all of our efforts, help us to rest not in our efforts, but help us to kneel before the throne of God and know that he is faithful. And we come and we plead and we ask you to do that work. Even this morning, Lord, some children wayward, some sinning in this very moment. Would you, O God, be faithful and draw them unto yourself? Reconcile and save, draw to repentance and to life. Reconcile families, awaken hearts. God, would you show us the fullness of your covenant promises? Help us to find our joy and our rest in knowing that you can do what is impossible with man. Father, help us to pray boldly because of the blood of Christ, because of the Holy Spirit, begging and pleading for you to work, continually praying. And then help us to trust, to walk in obedience, to seek your face. Father, as we come to the table of the Lord this morning, it is a table that reminds us that we can actually do nothing, but that only you do the work. Father, these elements remind us of Christ's faithfulness as well. But it's also a spiritual feast where we feast upon you in our hearts. It is for the forgiveness of our sins, but it's also the power of the gospel unto salvation and sanctification, and to be able to do in obedience the things that you've called us to do this week. To say no to sin and yes to righteousness. We thank you for these elements and pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. Oops, I forgot my bulletin.